Some of you have been around Lighthouse for a while are going, what? This is too soon. How long is he preaching today? Let me put it this way. We'll end on our normal time, all right? So, hey, it's summertime, and I don't know about you, but in the summer, that's typically when my family starts getting together and doing the barbecue, you know, like the extended family, the aunts and the uncles and the cousins and the nieces and nephews and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things that always happens when my family gets together, I don't know if it's the same for yours, but when my family gets together, we tell the same stories again and again. Do you guys do that? But and we tell them. We always know they're going to be told. We always know they're going to be shared. And we laugh at them like it's the first time they've ever been told. Nobody's ever heard them before. I think about some of the stories. Like, there's one story that always gets told. And it's when my oldest sister, Monica, and I were teenagers and we were talking. And for some reason, we were talking very close to one another. We still don't to this day know why. We weren't mad. We weren't angry. We're just like having a normal conversation. And I'm watching her talk to me. And she says something. And this little spittle comes flying out of her mouth, and I'm watching it come in, right? Like, I can see this thing. It's like Pilot the Bombardier, you know, it's coming in, and it just, boom, hits me on the top lip. I explode backwards. I'm like, you just spit on me. And so now that story's developed where it starts out, you know, it was a dark and stormy night. And, you know, like, everybody's waiting for that story to be told. And the story when I was a kid and all of the grandkids piled into, you remember that old Ford Aerostar minivan, you remember? Yeah, there's like 14 grandkids that piled into this thing, and Uncle Cesar's driving it around, and we come by the Wendy's, and all of our parents are there. Wendy's, we're like arms and hands out the window, waving at people, and our parents are just like, oh, whose kids are those? And they keep moving, and so we tell that story. But there's all kinds of stories that we tell over and over again. Do you do a similar thing in your family when you guys get together and tell the stories? And yeah, I think so. And those stories are important, right? Those stories communicate who we are. They communicate some of our history. They communicate what we love. They communicate what's important to us and kind of bind us together and deepen our relationship. And we're going to kind of look at one of those stories. Now, it's not a story about anybody spitting on each other or too many kids, you know, breaking the safety code in a minivan, but it's a story in Matthew chapter 9 that I think is one of those stories that you just tell again and again, and we remind ourselves of it. And so if you want to go to your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 9. When you get to Matthew 9, so that's in the New Testament. That's the first book in the New Testament. Find Matthew chapter 9. We're actually going to start in verse 35, but I also want you to find Matthew chapter 4. And so we're going to start in Matthew 9, but we'll make our way over to Matthew 4, so if you want to get that one ready as well. While you're going there, I do want to welcome you. My name is Fritz Bielo. I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse. And so whether you're watching or listening online or you're here among us, I'm so glad that you have joined us today. And yeah, what we're kind of doing is this is kind of our first Lighthouse Community's first kind of family meeting, talking about some things that are coming down the pike and to be ready for and those types of things. So just kind of hang with me. We're going to talk in Scripture. We're going to talk a little bit about some things we see down the road. And then you're going to have an opportunity at the end to kind of say, is this the place? Do I want to double down in this place, in this with this body of Christ, with this community of faith, to let God use my life for His glory here in Hancock County and around the world? So we're going to start in the Scriptures, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. That's what's on the screen behind me, but you can follow along with whatever you've got or what's on your phone. That'll be fine. So it says this, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Go to chapter 10 with me. "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So this is one of those stories that I have this thought that the disciples kind of told again and again, and they kind of shared among themselves. It actually was so important that it's here in Scripture, right? And so we're reading it, and we're hearing about it time and time again. And what this event does for us is it communicates, who is Jesus? What is Jesus' love? What is it about the kingdom of God that drives us? And we begin to see how relationships get deepened really, really quickly through this. And so I want to give you a quick explanation of what's taking place here. And so Jesus, he's traveling throughout Israel, right? He's teaching Scripture. He's explaining to people how to know God, how to walk with God. He's proclaiming the good news of forgiveness and freedom and reconciliation that was going to be coming through him, through his death and resurrection. He's kind of alluding and pointing to that. He's meeting the needs of people. Right? He's healing them. He's casting out demons. There's all of this stuff that's going on here. And Matthew records something remarkable here in Matthew chapter 9. Right? He's out doing these things, and we would expect that to happen. The teaching, the healing, the proclaiming, all that kind of stuff. And then you get to verse 36, and it says this, right? That when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had compassion on sinful humans, right? Now, this is vastly different from like, you know, oh, I feel so bad and I have pity and all that kind of stuff. This is vastly different, because what he's doing is he's looking among all of these people and he's seeing they're hurt and he's seeing that they're helpless, right? Matthew says they seem like sheep without a shepherd, but he's looking on this helpless, hopeless situation of every man, of every woman, of every child that's going on. They're wandering in opposition to God. They're living currently under the wrath of God and his judgment, right? They're separated from God by their own personal sin, by their own choices, by their own actions. And Jesus sees that. And the scriptures say that he has compassion. He's drawn to them, right? He doesn't just feel bad for them. That's sympathy. I feel bad for your case. This is different. This is empathy. This is leaning in. How could he do that? How could he have compassion on these people? Well, because he's there with them. This isn't God from on high looking down from the heavens. This is God in the flesh walking, like living that life, knowing what it's like to be hungry and tired and all of those types of things. And he's seeing it right there in front of his face. He knows what life's supposed to look like. He knows what humanity was really created for. And he's seeing what it's become right in front of his face. And it says he's filled with compassion for what's going on right in front of him. And Matthew goes on to describe the story, saying that he was so moved by compassion, by what he saw and what he experienced, that he stopped, okay? He's out teaching, he's out proclaiming, he's out healing, and he's so moved by compassion, these helpless sheep without a shepherd, that he stops. And he makes an observation, and he makes a command, okay? He makes an observation, and he makes a command. And here's the observation, it's in verse 37. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What's he saying? The observation is this: there are many people who desire to walk with God. There are many people who long to live life the way that they are designed to live it. And the observation is this: there's not a lot of people out there pointing the way on how to do that, right? So there's lots of people who wanna walk with God. They don't want to be separated from Him. They want to live in fellowship with Him, but there's so few workers, so few, Jesus used the word, or Matthew uses the word laborers, as far as we know, Jesus used that too, these workers to go out and to share that story. There's not many ready to help them. That's the observation. But here's the command. The command comes right on the heels of that, right? Observation, lots of people want to come to faith. There's not a lot of people ready to help them. The command is this. Look at it. So it's a verse right after that. Verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly that God would send out those workers, that God would send out those gospel sharers, right? That He would send out those people who would go and point the way to the Father. Now, there's something very important and very interesting, and you've got to catch this, or else you'll gloss right by it, and you'll kind of miss what's happening here, because sometimes when we read Scripture, we read it with these underlying assumptions, right? There's kind of this structure that's built in our mind, and we're like, oh, yeah, that's a background information that I need and all this kind of stuff, but sometimes you have to remove yourself from that and just read what's there in front of you. Okay, I want to go back to verse 37. I want to read 37 and 38, just briefly. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Okay. Jesus commands His disciples to pray. To pray for what? To pray for who? Who does He invite them to pray for? He asks them, He commands them to pray for the, this is important, not to pray in this instance, not to pray for the lost souls of people, okay? You got to look at the verse. This is not pray for people, pray that they would come to faith, pray that God would draw them, pray that this would go on. That's not what's being said here. This is not the command. What is Jesus commanding His disciples to pray for? Who's He praying for here? The workers, the laborers. The ones to go. Why? Because there's already a harvest. The Holy Spirit's already at work. God is already moving. There are countless people who want and desire to walk in fellowship with God. What's missing? The workers. The workers. He doesn't say pray for lost souls in this situation. That's not what He says. He says pray for the workers. Pray for the workers. Why? Because there's few. There's not a lot out there, right? That should grab your attention. That should grab your attention, and that should change the way that we pray. Think about that. It should grab our attention. It should change the way that we pray. As I've been reading this and studying this, it's beginning to change the way that I pray, right? Because so many times I'm praying, I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's wrong to pray for people to come to faith. I don't think that's a wrong prayer at all. But what I've been shifting is that prayer in my own life is not as much that people would come to faith, but God, that You would send out the workers, that You would raise up the laborers, that You would raise up the people who would go and share, because there's many who desire to walk in fellowship with God. Now, maybe they're looking for that in lots of different areas that are sideways, and they're really wrong, and from our vantage point and from Scripture's vantage point, we go, whoa, that's crazy. How do you think you can get to walking in fellowship with God going that route, right? But they're just trying. They're just, I'm trying to live the life that God's designed me to live. They might not use those words, but that's what they're designed. And so the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so I've been in my own life just praying, God, raise up the workers, raise up the laborers, raise up these people who would go. Now, this next section of Scripture right after this has always struck me as funny because I've heard so many messages that have taught on this section of Matthew chapter 9, and then they're done. I'm like, okay, that's it. Matthew chapter 9, because you know, Matthew was like, okay, I finished chapter 9, now I'm going to move on to chapter 10. This is another train of thought, right? Just so you know, like chapters and verses are not original in this Scripture, right? So they were put in there to be helpful to us. And sometimes they are helpful, and sometimes they're really, really unhelpful as well. This is one of those times it's really, really unhelpful to have chapters and verses in the Scriptures, because I've heard messages taught, and they end on verse 38, and it's like, that's it, all right, we pray for the workers. But I've always found it funny, because if you read chapter 9, and you keep going right on into chapter 10, there's something just absolutely hilarious and funny that takes, and it seems like such the Jesus thing to do, right? So here's what happened. Jesus is like, okay, you guys got to pray. You guys got to pray for the laborers. You got to pray for the workers. You got to pray for these guys. And so I can imagine, you know, Peter, because he's always like the first one to like get up and like, you know, stand up for Jesus and do his thing, except in at night in the fireplace. But anyways, so he's like, I imagine Peter's like, I'll pray, all right? Nobody's holding up their thumbs around the dinner table. Who's going to pray? Who's going to pray? But Peter's like, I'll do it. I'll do it. And so I imagine Peter, you know, right? He's like, Father, we pray for you. We pray for you, the Lord of the harvest, to send out the workers because we know the harvest is plentiful and there's many people who want to come to faith, and that you would send gospel shearers to create pathways so that people can know you and come to faith. Amen, right? And so they all open their eyes, and I just imagine Jesus going like this. All right, fellas, let's go, right? Because what happens in Matthew chapter 10? Send out the laborers. God, raise up the laborers. What's next? A list of laborers. Here's the laborers. And look what happens in chapter 5. Verse 5. Jesus gives really clear instructions. Okay, guys, let's go. It's time to make it happen. Guess what? You are those laborers. You're the answer to your own prayer. And then Peter's going, wait a second. Wait a second. This isn't fair. This isn't fair. I thought we were just going to be praying, right? And so he's freaking out now, right? You're going, and here are your instructions. And he gives all these really clear instructions. And there's instructions in there sharing the same exact message that Jesus had shared. We look at it in Matthew chapter 3 and 4, right? Ready for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. All that kind of stuff. He's sharing that. He's giving instructions. Don't come with lots of resources and supplies because you need to lean on God more than anything else. He gives supplies, or he gives instructions on what to happen if somebody receives you with grace. He gives instructions what to do if somebody pushes you away and says, I don't want to hear what you have to say to me, right? All these really clear instructions on what to do. But it all comes on the heels of, I want you to pray for those who are going to be the ones who go into the harvest. By the way, it's time for you to go, right? And so Jesus is like, you are the answer to your very own prayer. And so it begs this really important question about prayer. It begs the question for me. I don't know if it begs the question for you. And it's this, do I really have to wait around for an answer to one of my prayers that God has already made explicitly clear in Scripture? Some of you are going, I'm looking down right now because I'm not making eye contact with you, right? Like, because now we're crossing over into, whoa, wait a second. We just crossed over into responsibility. Because it's one thing to pray and like, well, God, whatever your will is, you do it, and I'll just walk. I'll walk in whatever your will is in that moment. But do we really have to wait around for an answer on the things that God has already been abundantly clear about in Scripture already? Right? Like, think about this. Here's a question. Maybe you deal with this, maybe you don't. Lord, I'm praying. I don't know what to do about my sister. She really, really hurt me. She did something really, really horrible to me. I don't know. And I don't know if I should forgive her. I'm gonna wait until you tell me to forgive her. If that's your prayer, can I encourage you to go to Matthew chapter 5? Because the answer to your prayer is there already, right? Right? To pray for those who hurt you, to bless your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, to forgive quickly and to ask for forgiveness quickly, right? There's so many things. When we're praying for stuff, there's a part of me that just wants to like shout out Scripture, like, the answer's already there. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to be curious, right? Because it's right here. So same thing here. It's like, all right, Lord, if you want me to, only if you want me to, you tell me when you want me to tell others about Jesus. Go to Matthew 9. Go to Matthew 10. The answer's already there, right? Do you really have to wait for this answer from God to your prayer when he's already really explicit about it in Scripture, right? Because what happens here is Jesus said, let's pray. We got to pray for the workers. Okay, let's go. You're the workers. Let's get in there. Let's get going. Let's make it happen. All right? Because what's happening here is Jesus is now sending his disciples to do what he had already been doing. right? Look at, you see Jesus, Matthew, you know, Matthew 3, you've got his baptism, Matthew 4, you've got his temptation, all that kind of stuff. And then you get to Matthew 4, and there's like ministry now beginning to happen, and Jesus is doing that all the way from 4 to 9. And then you get here in 9, and look what happens. Jesus has compassion. He sees this overwhelming crowd, this amazing need that's going on. And he's realizing, right, it's not like he didn't know before, but it's come to this place where it's like, this is too much for any one man, right, any one person. So this we've got to include. This is a time for multiplication. This is a time for raising up new leaders. And so he gives his disciples this opportunity to begin doing what he had already been doing. Now, if you only look at these verses, if you only look at Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 10, and you only look at these verses, you're going to miss something very important here. Because multiplication happens here, okay? Jesus really clearly begins to multiply out his ministry to his disciples. Okay, you go do what I've been doing. You have the same authority I have to cast out demons, to heal people of diseases, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, all this kind of stuff. You're going to do what I have been doing. And so multiplication happens here, but multiplication didn't start here. Okay, I want to say that again. Multiplication happens here, but multiplication did not start here. It didn't start in Matthew chapter 10, because what happens is Jesus multiplies his ministry to his disciples in Matthew 10, giving really, really clear instructions, really clear goals, really clear metrics. But what happened right before that? What happened right before that is he was giving really clear modeling in Matthew chapter 9. What does it say? We read it in verse 35. He's out teaching in all the synagogues. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's healing diseases. He's casting out demons, right? He's living it out right in front of them for them to see it day in and day out. And then he invites them to do it. But that even began way before Matthew chapter 9. Now, this is where we're going to flip over to Matthew chapter 4. I want you to go there real quick. Matthew chapter 4, and once you get there, I want you to look at verse 19. Because this is where the multiplication began for the disciples. The multiplication happened in verse 10. There was preparation taking place in chapter 9. But it began here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Here's what I'd like to do. Let's actually read this verse out loud. It's on the screen behind me. It says this, starting with, "And he said to them," are you ready? Go. "And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so this is where it all began. This is where the disciple relationship begins. This is where it started for them. So Jesus is out walking near the Sea of Galilee. He's seeing these guys that he's kind of picking and choosing. He comes to Peter and Andrew. "You guys come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." This is where the relationship begins. And it begins at the same place for you and me. It's saying yes to following Jesus. It's saying yes to Jesus' invitation to become a disciple. Now, this invitation is threefold. I would encourage you, if you're taking notes, you are going to want to remember these three things because they're really helpful, right? And then right here out of the verses, this invitation to follow Jesus Christ is threefold. And the first one is this. It's in that phrase called follow me. And what we would say here at Lighthouse is a disciple is someone who knows and follows Jesus, okay? So a disciple is somebody who has come to Jesus Christ by faith, recognizing that he is the Son of God, he has died and paid the price for our sin, and now by faith and repentance, I can walk in fellowship with him, right? I can begin to know, I can receive salvation, I can know the Father, the Holy Spirit now begins to live within me, and I'm knowing and following Jesus. And so Jesus says, follow me. And so disciple knows and follows Jesus. That's the first part of it. Here's the second part of it. It's right there. I will make you. Okay, and so what we would say here at Lighthouse is this: a disciple is one who's being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, a disciple is one being transformed by the Holy Spirit. A disciple is one who knows and follows Jesus, and a disciple is one who's being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus said, "I will make you." I want to say that again. He says, "I will make you." Not your parents, not your church, not your small group leader. Not your pastor, right? It's none of our expectations, right? We're not the ones who are making you. Who's the one who's making you? Jesus said, "I will. I will," right? And so disciples are being transformed. We're constantly being changed. And this is why I tell people so many times, this is about repentance, constantly walking in fellowship with Christ, because we're always repenting. We're always like coming to this realization like, oh man, I still have thinking that's sideways to the kingdom. I still have lifestyle that is to the side of what Scripture clearly talks about. I don't want to forgive, but Jesus tells me to forgive. And so, Jesus, I'm choosing to repent of my own values, my own level of comfort, my own desires, and I'm going to choose to follow you instead. Holy Spirit, will you transform me to walk in your likeness, right? This ongoing, and so it's continual pushback of sin, intentionally choosing to walk in fellowship with God. And so a disciple is one who knows and follows Jesus. A disciple is one who's being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Here's the third thing he says right here. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And why does he say that? Well, because he's talking to fishermen, right? My brothers-in-law are, they're truck drivers. And I said, you know, I joke with them quite often. I said, I think if Jesus came today and he chose you to be his disciples, he would say, come, follow me, and I will make you shippers of the gospel, right? Like, I think, why was it fishermen? Because he's talking to fishermen, right? And so he's just using the language, the concept, the understanding of what they already know. And so he's saying, you're going to be the ones who go and take out the gospel. And so here at Lighthouse, we would say, a disciple is one who is doing the work of God. Right, who's actually engaged, who's doing the work of God, telling others about what Christ has done, encouraging and serving those inside as well as outside of the church, right? Meeting needs. One of my friends used to tell me all the time, he said, if you see a need, just meet it. If you sense a hurt, just heal it. Just do it. You don't need to ask permission. Just go do it, right? Because you're in the kingdom now. You're walking with Christ. You're walking with God. He's got you supplied with everything you need, so just go do it. Right? And this is discipleship, right here. This is discipleship. This is disciple making. This is a follower of Jesus, one who knows and follows him, one who's being transformed by the Holy Spirit, one who's doing the work of God. Here's the reality. Anything else that's outside of that, that's counterfeit. It's not genuine biblical discipleship, right? Just, you know, showing up to church and being a good person and paying your taxes. That's not being a follower of Christ. Those are things that, like, followers should do, and it becomes fruit. But if that, like, that's the point, you're missing it. Jesus is calling you to so much more. I was so frustrated. I got an email the other day from this really wonderful ministry, and the article said this, basically how to raise boys who become good men. And I thought, oh, what a low standard. What a low standard. That the goal for me as a father is to raise my boys to grow up to be nice boys. I don't want to raise nice boys. I don't want to raise good men. I want to raise world changers. I want to raise men who love Jesus more than anything else, and they couldn't give a rip about what anybody else thinks except what God thinks, and they want to walk in fellowship with him. I don't want to raise nice boys. I want to raise good men who will change their communities for the gospel. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's not raising nice boys. He's raising people who are going to go out and change the world, right? So my grandpa is 94 years old. That blows my mind. I thought about if I would want to be around that long, and I don't know. But he's 94, and that's amazing to me. And he's in such good health, and he eats cookies and ice cream. And so that just tells you, eat what you want, right? Like, it's just, you know, do it. But anyways, he's 94. He's a World War II veteran. Who served in the Pacific, in the U.S. Navy. He survived a kamikaze attack during that time. I mean, just remarkable story. I love this guy, not just because he's my grandpa, but that helps. Absolutely remarkable. But so he's out of that generation. He's out of that generation that some of you guys who know Tom Brokaw, he's this former news anchor for NBC, and he wrote a book a while ago called, you got it, The Greatest Generation. And it's a book about this generation of these World War II veterans, and he's sharing all these remarkable stories that happened during World War II and just some crazy, incredible things. But the main thrust of that book, if you've ever read it, is not just the stories, which the stories are cool, but the main thrust of that book is this, and one of the things that Tom Brokaw really wanted to bring out in that book was this, that these were extraordinary moments. These were amazingly incredible times that took place, and yet they happened under the guise of ordinary men and women. That it was ordinary men and women, when the door was opened, when the call was made, they stepped up into this moment, and they were used extraordinarily. But they were farmers. They were factory workers. They were teachers. They were mechanics. They were ordinary people. And yet, when the opportunity came, they stepped up. When this noble cause came in front of them, right, they responded to a great need and did extraordinary things. And so my question is this. That was a remarkable time. I'm so grateful for those who stepped into that. What a noble purpose. How noble is it to share the gospel? How noble is sharing the gospel? How noble is rescuing people from eternal death and separation from God? How noble is that? How noble is it helping people find freedom from the tyranny of sin and death? How noble is that? How is it worth? Is it worth giving your life to? Is it worth ordinary men and women stepping up into answering the call and responding in that way? And so right here is where the multiplication and ascending in Matthew 10 really began. Matthew, right? 12, very average. 12, very ordinary young men. I can make the argument very easily that they were probably teenagers, actually. Right? So, but 12 very average, ordinary young men were radically transformed by being in the presence of Jesus Christ. They were radically transformed by learning firsthand from the Son of God, and Jesus empowered them to be extraordinary, right? To do remarkable things, every one of them. Every one of them, minus one, went a little sideways, went really sideways, but the rest of them, they did amazing, remarkable things. And that's kind of what, that's exactly what I'm inviting all of us into, is into the extraordinary, right? Because maybe you feel very ordinary. Maybe you feel, maybe you're like me and you feel very, very average, you know, maybe even feel less than ordinary, right? Not only do I feel ordinary, I feel less than ordinary. But when you put yourself in a position to be used by God, you very quickly cross over into the extraordinary, right? And your life becomes remarkable. And I want to share with you a few things that myself and some others have expressed that we think for here at Lighthouse, this is something worth giving our lives to. This is something worth stepping into the extraordinary. And I want to share a few with you and see if that resonates with you as well. But here's one. Here's a couple things that I think needs to happen and some of our other people think needs to happen as well. We think that Hancock County needs a church of disciples that is marked by deep love for God and joyful obedience to his truth. We think that's the kind of church of disciples that Hancock County needs. Not a nice church, not a cute church, not a quaint church, not this amazing cutting-edge front-end church. I think we need a church in Hancock County that's full of disciples, that's marked by deep love for God and joyful obedience to his truth, right? Imagine a group of people whose greatest desire is to make God happy, and they're genuinely joyful in doing it. Imagine that. Imagine a group of people that their greatest desire is the glory of God and to bring joy to him. And I think the way you get through that is intentional, clear teaching about Scripture and engaging the truth very, very clearly. I think that's how you do that. I think that's how you get there, teaching the full counsel of the Bible in a way that invites people to trust God. It's one of the reasons we teach the way we do on Sunday mornings. It's one of the reasons why we provide Bible reading plans throughout the whole year. By the way, the summer Bible reading plan's out. It's on a yellow postcard at the Connection Center. Pick that up, and you can use that this summer to read through Scripture. And actually, that you'll be able to use that to follow through some of our teaching through the summer as well. So it's why we provide Bible reading plans. It's why our small groups focus more clearly on Scripture than books about Scripture, right? Or people's thoughts about life, how to have a better Friday, you know, how to have all, you know, all this kinds of stuff, right? We don't talk about that. It's why we try to organize our church around biblical principles and practices. It's why our leadership says yes to some opportunities and says no to others, right? Is because we want to help get to that place. As we move forward as a church, I think you can expect to see us just double down, right, to continue this trend and double down in this area. Why? Why would we continue to just teach Scripture in that way and make Scripture the central focus on that? Well, here's why. Because it's the Bible that's sharper than a double-edged sword that separates bone from marrow, soul from spirit. Because it's the Scriptures that's breathed out by God and useful in every single situation, right? That's why. It's the Bible that will lead us into a deeper love for God and more joyful obedience to him. We begin to discover more and more about his character and who he is and how much he loves us, and we walk with him in fellowship. And so we think Hancock County needs a church of disciples that's marked by a deep love for God and joyful obedience to His truth. Here's another thing we think Hancock County needs. Hancock County needs a church of disciples that is open-handed in inviting others and lives with open eyes to the needs of others. Right? Like we're sensitive. Imagine a day, think about this, imagine a day when it's normal, when the normal thing is that the majority of people here will talk about gospel and talk about their faith with those inside the church, but more so with those who are outside the church. Why? Because there's lots of people who would desire to walk with God. They might not call it that right now. They might not use that language, but they desire it, right? It's what Jesus said. The harvest is plentiful. And so they're out there. People want to walk with Christ. Imagine a day when we don't ask for permission to meet needs. We just simply do it and share the story later, right? Hey, did you know this happened? Did you know we did this? Did you know this? No, I didn't. Tell me. Tell me the story. Talk about me what happened. Tell me what. Imagine a day where people are marked by the compassion of Christ more than anything else. That's the defining characteristic, our love for others. That more than your voting record, more than where you shop and where you don't shop, more than, imagine where we're marked by the compassion of Christ more than anything else, praying to the Lord of the harvest for workers, and then not waiting, but just going, because realizing I'm one of those workers, I'm one of those laborers. It's one of the reasons we're trying this kickball outreach, right? Like, we just got to do something. We've got to do something. We got to make it. We think this could be good, right? And it may be awesome, and it may be great, and this thing may blow up in our face and be a huge blunder, right? Like, we don't know, but it's worth giving a shot. It's worth, like, you know, because there's so many people. Matt made the point that you might invite him here on Sunday morning, like, yeah, I'll be there, and they walk away. I ain't going, right? You will never see me there. But you say, hey, some friends and I are getting together to play kickball. Would you want to come? Kickball? Yes. Yes, kickball. Do I get to throw balls at little kids' faces? Yes, I'm in, right? So we got to try. We have to try. And some of these things are already happening, right? I was talking with somebody not too long ago. She's a nurse in Bluffton, and she started a Bible study in her hospital, okay? Started a Bible study in her hospital, and I was like, what? What are you guys studying? She said, we're going through Scripture about how to make disciples. I'm like, what? Can I come? And he's like, no, you're not in the medical profession. I was like, well, can I learn from you? Can you tell me about all of your stories, right? Nobody told her, nobody forced her, nobody made her do it. She just did it, right? It's like, yes, that's how that works. We just go and we do it because Christ asks us to do it. So we think Hancock County needs a church of disciples that's open-handed in inviting others and lives with open eyes to the needs of others. Here's one last thing. Maybe this will resonate with you. Hancock County needs a church of disciples that's praying for, identifying, preparing, and exporting leaders. Okay? Hancock County needs a church of disciples that is praying for, identifying, equipping, or preparing, and exporting leaders. It's why we're so focused and passionate about disciple making and leadership development, right? I mean, we talk about that all the time. We've got training opportunities that go in with that. We're just centered on this thing, right? And so there's about a little over 300 people who call Lighthouse Community home right now, and they're coming. And here's what's really remarkable is over half of that 300 people are involved, half of you, right, sitting here, right now, are involved in ministry in one way or another, right? That's pretty remarkable. That's pretty awesome. And here's the cool thing. There's still room for more. There is plenty of room. There's room for the other half to engage as well, right? And so that's amazing. And so one day, here's what's going to happen. One day soon, we will have more leaders in our church than we have ministry for. Okay, I want to say that again. One day, and it's going to happen fairly soon, that we will have more leaders in our church than what we have ministry opportunities for. What will we do then? Think about that. Yeah, think about that. What do you do if you have too many leaders? Well, I guess you have to tell them to sit down and you just rotate and take turns, right? No. What do you do? Send them out. Send them out. Start new ministries, start new works, start new gospel works, right? Get them going. We'll send them or we'll go, right? If people don't want to go, we'll go, right? And we'll just, you know, like, make it happen. And so maybe we'll launch new gospel-centric works in Hancock County. And I don't know, maybe we'll do something on the north side of Findlay. Maybe we'll do something in North Baltimore. Maybe we'll, you know, start praying about, you know, God to send workers in Bluffton. Maybe we'll start, you know, whatever. I don't know. But if, like, imagine that. Imagine a church that has too many leaders. And so what do? We tell them to go. We tell them to leave. We tell them to go start and walk with God. Do what God has asked you to do. And you're going, wait a second, I don't think I'm ready. Do you think the disciples were 100% ready when Jesus said, okay, time for you to go, right? I can imagine someone just like holding on to his robe. No. She's like, get off, you know? Go. Right? I don't know that we'll kick anybody, but we may if it comes to that. Right? Why would we do that? We do that because it's what Jesus did and it's what Jesus expects. And so what we're going to continue to do is we're going to continue mashing down the gas pedal on disciple making and leadership development. In fact, what you'll do is you'll start encountering some leadership opportunities, trainings, and things like that right here on Sunday mornings, right? We're actually going to start doing some of that in the Sunday morning worship service. You're going, what? Why would we do that? Well, because everybody's already here. So why not use a time when we're all already here? And we know Christ wants us to raise up disciples so that we can send disciples, so that we can send leaders. So why not use the time when we're all already here to do some of that? So expect some of that happening, because we want you to know that the door to leadership is open. If you're walking with Christ, if you're in fellowship with him, the door to leadership is open, and we want to help you use your spiritual gifts in your life for God's glory and purposes. So the question is, what can happen when very ordinary people hand their lives over to God? What can happen when very ordinary people hand their lives over to God? Actually, some pretty extraordinary things can begin to happen. Some amazing things can happen. Some impossible things can begin to take place. Think about this. When ordinary people hand their lives over to an extraordinary God, lives are changed. Right? Marriages, broken marriages are rescued. Broken homes are put back together. Addicts are set free. Wayward children begin to come home. Sleepy believers begin to become wide awake and get in the game. Schools are transformed. Sinners are saved. The lost is found. God is glorified, and Jesus is celebrated on the throne when ordinary people step in and walk by faith with an extraordinary God. And that's what I want to give my life to. That's what I desire to give my life to. I don't want to hang out and just be like, you know, oh, well, I preserved myself very well, Lord. Here's, you know, here it is. No, right? It's a thought that like when I die, I want to like come into heaven, like skidding on my side, smoke burning on both sides, you know, all cut up, beat up, and going, whoa, what a ride, right? Like, that's what I want to do. That's what I desire more than anything else. And I don't know if that resonates with you, but it resonates with me, and that's where I want to go. And I want you to join me, and that's where our leaders desire to go, and that's where so many of you want to go. And so it's like, let's do this thing together. Now, when Lighthouse began, the team had it in mind that we would be a church of truly open doors, that anybody could come and encounter Jesus Christ and walk with him in fellowship, right? And those doors open in and those doors open out. We had it in mind that we would be a church that leads cultural change in Hancock County through the gospel. Not because we're cool, not because we're cutting edge, but because we stick to the scripture. We talk in the way that Jesus talked and we did what he did. We wanted to be a church that intentionally discipled everyone who said yes to Jesus, and they got to identify and use their spiritual gifts as God led them to. We wanted to be a church that brings joy to the heart of the Father. We wanted to be a church that brings joy to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, right? And so part of that getting there is, what stories will this family tell? What stories will this family talk about when we get together, right? Stories of more people showing up? Stories of like a new building? Will those be the stories that we tell, or, you know, or tell the stories of when the parking lot flooded again? And again, and again, and again. Or will we tell stories of like the Seams, who started a block party in a really hard part of Fostoria, and God's opening up remarkable doors and lives are being changed because of it? Will we tell stories of a woman who for the very first time has now read the Bible for 35 days in a row, where beforehand she was so frustrated, like, I don't know what you know. And now she's 30, I think today it's like 38 days in a row she's been reading scripture. First time she's ever done it. That's remarkable. Will we tell stories of a young man who served in Kidstown for one Sunday, and now all of the young boys come flocking to him every time they see him, and they want to talk to him and find out what's going on with him and discover what's going on in his life? Here's another question. Will those be stories you tell about other people? Or will those be stories that are told about you? If the thought, here's what I want you to do. If the thought of partnering with God to use your life for His glory and for His purposes and what I kind of describe excites you and gets you pumped and jazzed, I want you to grab your connection card because there's this next step on the back. I want you to look at it. It's the third one down. And if you're just kind of like, man, that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of, right? We're not there yet, but we want to get there. And we know that we do this together in partnership with God and with you. And if you're like, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of, I'd love you to check that next step on the back of your connection card that says, count me in 100% for Lighthouse Community's future, right? And that's just kind of your way of saying, like, I'm in. I'm in for the ride. I'm in for the adventure. I want to go where we're going. I'm in for this thing. And say, just saying I'm in, because we just want to know. And maybe you're like, after hearing this, you're like, nope, I'm out. I want to be a part of a quaint church. I want to be a part. I want to be really nicely preserved at the end of my life. And here's what I'm going to tell you. This is probably not the place for you, right? I've always said I have a big problem losing people to the kingdom of God. I do not have a problem of people engaging in another church because this isn't the place for them. That's okay. We know Lighthouse isn't for everybody. That's why we need other multiple churches in our county. But if you want to be a part of this one and this excites you, man, let us know because we're getting ready to go and make that thing happen. And we'd love you to be a part of it. I think it's going to be a great, great ride. So some of you know this, some of you don't. I'm the son of an alcoholic, okay? And my parents divorced when I was 3. And growing up, my life was interesting, to just make it simple. I lived a pretty crazy life growing up. And while I was growing up, I was told both sides of the coin, right? One side of it was like, you can amount to anything, right? You can do anything. And then I heard the other side of the coin. You'll never amount to anything. I heard both of those while I was growing up, and probably both of those rightly so with the way I was living. But here's the reality as I thought back on that. Neither of those messages did much for me, right? Those who came, it's like, you can do anything, Fred. It's like, okay, I want to sit down, right? I'll do that. And then there was others who said, you'll never amount to anything. And that didn't do much for me either. I didn't walk away moping or like, oh, nobody believes in me and I'm the worst ever. It's just, it didn't affect me. That's just the way it was. But when I heard that the God of the universe sent His Son to pay the penalty for all of my intentional and unintentional screw-ups and choices to live life my own way, when I heard that story, when I heard that said to me, that grabbed my attention and it changed my life. It changed my life forever, all right? I became a new person after that. I became a brand new person. And I was an ordinary kid. I would make the argument I was less than ordinary, right? I was an ordinary kid, but now I've been redeemed. I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been made new in Christ, and I cannot wait for the day when I stand in front of the Father and in front of the Son and in front of the Holy Spirit, and they look me dead in my eye, and they say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. I can't wait for that day. It's going to be a good day. And I think we live that way now because that day is going to be extraordinary. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want you to ask this question, Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And I want you to simply listen. Maybe hearing the story of Jesus and calling his disciples up and sending them out, maybe that excites you. Maybe that scares you. Either way, if you're walking with Christ, it's one of the most remarkable things you'll ever do with your life. And quite frankly, if you're outside of Christ, right, it doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter how nice you are. It doesn't matter that you never miss paying your taxes and all that kind of stuff, right? Like if we're outside of Christ, we're going to walk in separation with him forever. And so the door is open for you to come to faith. But as much as the door is open for all, for anyone here to come to faith, the door is open the other way for every believer to go out, for every believer to go, because the harvest is plentiful and there's not a lot of workers who are out there. And Christ says, pray for them to go. And he says, by the way, you're a worker. So you're actually praying for yourself to go. So at Lighthouse, we believe so deeply in prayer that at the end of every service, we always have prayer partners, leaders who are available to pray with you. And so they're starting to make their way to the front right now. And if you want to pray about any area of your life, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a couple songs. This song we're going to sing right now. If you want prayer, you can come forward, and these leaders are available to pray with you this morning about any area of your life. But I'm wondering if this morning, you know, if maybe one of your prayers would be, would you pray for me that God would send me out? Would you pray for me that God would send me to go? That God would lead me to go? Maybe that's a great way to pray, for you to pray this morning, and that God would lead you in that kind of way. So if you want to pray about any area of your life, we've got prayer partners that are up here and available. We're going to pray for you. Let me pray for you first, and then if you want to pray, you come forward. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.